Well, I have had a very interesting week. Knowing I was going to preach on transformation, I got transformed this week. I got exposed to some poison ivy. I wasn't aware of it initially, but then I saw it was there, but it was dry. I didn't think I'd have any trouble, but on a Monday afternoon, my nose started to hurt real bad, and then my face swelled up, and my eyes almost swelled shut, and I've had kind of a transformed week, but it was a transformation in a way that you would hope wouldn't happen. But God is a God of restoration too. Hallelujah. So he's taken that which was meant for evil and turned it for good. And I'm going to use that kind of as an illustration to start, because transformation is something that happens to us in Christ. God wants to transform us, and he doesn't do it on the outside. Poison ivy works from the outside of our body and affects the inside and then causes external things to happen. But God works the opposite. He begins on the inside and works the transformation to the outside. And it's not an instantaneous process, just like I didn't snap my fingers, I did go to a doctor, this stuff didn't go away right away. It's a slow process. So is transformation by the Spirit. I'm still being transformed. I'm in the process. If you're a believer, God is at work on you. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's something that's kind of hard to grasp, isn't it? That God's made this body that is subject to so much weakness into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. He wants to live in us intimately. He wants us to get to know him. And he wants to reveal himself to us so that through a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit, we walk out the calling that he has upon our lives. And then he wants to prepare us for eternity in his presence. You see, what we see here isn't what we get. You're not being prepared for one day for an undertaker just to prepare your body for a grave. You're getting prepared by the Holy Spirit for the upper taker. He's going to take you up into the glorious presence of God. So many times we cooperate with the people here on this earth that are supposedly able to transform us. Sometimes, how many of you have ever had a personal trainer of any kind? At a personal trainer where maybe you've had a broken bone of some kind or a shoulder out of place, and you had to go through some rehab, and you had a therapist who worked with you, and it wasn't always easy, it was sometimes painful, and they work it out. And sometimes when we want to lose weight, we go on a program where there's a trainer that puts us on a diet, and we are held accountable, we get in a group. We oftentimes try to cooperate with them, but oftentimes that doesn't work real well because there's something wrong inside of us, isn't it? We kind of tend to get tired of the discipline involved in the transformation that we desire. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed a personal trainer for each of us, the Holy Spirit, to live in you. So as we begin, let's go to the Gospel of John. I told them I didn't know whether I was going to use a PowerPoint or not. I don't think I will. Let's go to the Gospel of John. And Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and our need for transformation. And we're going to begin with John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's just take a moment and just contemplate what Jesus said right here. He's talking to his disciples in the very last hours. He's here on earth. He's preparing them for his departure, and he's telling them not to worry or be afraid, that I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you this personal trainer, this helper. And this helper is going to have a name: the Spirit of Truth. And when he comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. So the first point of this message is that the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of Truth. Why do we need this? Well, Wednesday night I was here, and my face was very badly swollen. I didn't feel like coming very bad. And I'd encourage you, don't let your feelings keep you from coming to church. Don't let your feelings block you from living in the Spirit. You've got to press beyond your feelings and do what the Word of God says. As obedient children, do what I say. That's what God says, right? We belong to God. We have an identity. The Spirit of Truth gives us an identity. A lot of the worship preached the message already. We have an identity in Christ. We are a child of God. We're born again. We're created in Christ's image. We are formed by him, and he has put his Spirit to live in us. And we know the Spirit. The world can't see the Spirit and doesn't know the Spirit, but we know him. Now, the Holy Spirit is invisible. You can't see him, but he's always there. He's always in you as a believer in Christ. He's always with you. He's always dwelling inside of you. He's your helper. He wants to lead you on the journey through life. He wants to guide you. He wants to advocate for you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to reveal truth in your life. And the revealing of this truth, like a personal trainer here, when we're working on whatever it is we're working on to bring about some transformation, sometimes what's revealed is not real exciting. It may be painful. The fact that there is sin embedded in our life, that we have flesh that often reacts to the things of God, that we are sometimes stubborn and resistant to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit there lives within us, and he does not push himself on us, but he waits for us to appeal to him, to ask, to seek, to knock, to allow him to work in our lives and to allow him to provide the help that we need. So as I was sitting here Wednesday night, not feeling the very best, listening to Becky's worship practice earlier, I was looking at these pictures. And later that night, I took this prednisone to get over this stuff, and it wires you up. So I only slept till 2 in the morning, and I was awake the rest of the night. But God took me by the Spirit to these pictures. And these pictures began to open up God's story to me as far as our deep inner need for the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with us. And that first picture there has to do with the fall of man. Man got cast out of the garden in God's presence because of willful rebellion against God's simple word: don't eat of that tree. Every other tree you can eat of, but don't eat of that one. And Adam, because of his willful rebellion, all of us came under the curse of sin and death. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. There are no, quote, good people. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. A lot of people think that they're naturally good. They may be generous, may be kind, may be loving, but in God's economy, the only people that can stand in his presence are people that have been forgiven of their sins, because all of us are dead. And as dead people, there's nothing we can do to restore ourselves to life. Sin and trespass holds us as much as death holds a body in the grave. Sin and trespass holds our spirit in the prison of Hades, awaiting the judgment of God. We are by nature objects of God's wrath because of sin and trespass in our lives. That's a truth that's hard to look at, but that's the doorway to salvation. Until you can repent of your sins, you can bow your knee and humbly say to God, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I've crossed over your boundaries. I need your mercy. I see Jesus as the one who hung on the cross for me. Till you can say that and appeal to God for his mercy, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit will be hidden from you. You'll be lost and without hope in the world. But God, because he's rich in his mercy, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he sent his son Jesus to the cross, and he revealed his love and mercy. He demonstrated his love for us. Even in that we were sinners, Christ died for us. He freed us from our sins. He provided everything necessary. You look at this last picture here, the curtain that was torn. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, the last thing that he drank in this world was bitter wine. It was to be a sedative, to kind of dull the pain of what he was going through, but it was bitter and putrid. He drank that, and when he was done, he said, it is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And the temple was torn. The way into God's presence was made available through Christ's intercession for us. Christ opened the curtain. The soldier pierced his side. It says that the veil was really his side, and out flowed the blood and the water. The blood that covers our sins, the water that cleanses us and makes us clean, and I believe is typical of the Holy Spirit. You see, in that first frame over there, there was a river in the Garden of Eden, actually four of them, and these rivers brought refreshing and life and growth. Man lost access to that river of life. But God opened up access to his presence, and the river of the Holy Spirit was released on Pentecost. Okay, let's talk about the first one was the Spirit of truth. The second, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of holiness. Turn to John 16, 7 through 15. John 16, 7 through 15. I did not say these things, or I went back a little further. Now, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, verse 7, 16, 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will know, will take what is mine and declare it to you. I want to go to 1 Peter as well. Just go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. This idea of the Spirit of holiness and the work of the Spirit of truth in cleansing and sanctifying. 1 Peter 1:13. Go back even a little further to 12. It was revealed to them, talking about the Word of God, the prophets that wrote the Word of God, that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that they have announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he has called you to be holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Holiness is not an option. The Holy Spirit, part of his name, is holy. And holy means to be made whole, made complete. So God wants us to be made complete in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Sin marred that image. Sin plunged us into darkness. But Christ's death on the cross opened the curtain of heaven and sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us upon our repentance, and he brings light to our inner man. Begins to show us the glory of God, who Christ is, who God is, and who we are in him. And as we cooperate with him by studying the Word written down by the Holy Spirit, moving on all these old prophets and apostles, and laying it out, the foundation of the church is built on these holy men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, moved on them. They wrote down words that are impregnated with the Spirit and life of God. So as we eat the food that we need to sustain us, the Word of God every day, and we invite the Holy Spirit, who is always with us, you don't need any man to teach you. You have anointing from the Father who will teach you all things, John said. So every one of us have the ability through the Holy Spirit to understand the Word, and then to begin to get revelation that will set us free and that will conform us to the image of Christ, making us whole, complete, joyful. You see, the kingdom of heaven isn't meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God works inside to bring that about, but we cooperate. Peter says that you have to be sober-minded. In other words, you kind of sometimes have to quit being drunk on the world. When you're sick, I'll tell you one of the things I tend to do is want to lay down and do nothing. I sort of get into a little pity party, woe is me. But you know what? You don't need to be in a pity party when you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He wants to take you out of the pity party. You're not a victim. You are a victor. You can do more than you think you can do. He is there to encourage you, to help you through whatever difficulty, and you don't focus on the difficulty. You begin to focus on the Lord. You begin to focus on the power of God, on the Word of God. You begin to confess, like our song this morning, I am what the Word says I am. I am who the Word says I am. I am whose the Word says I am. God is all-powerful. God is my helper. God is my strength, my ever-present help in time of trouble. And so we can rise out of the pity parties of life by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We have to do that humbly, though. There's a humbleness that we have to be able to ask. When you're old, it's not easy to be humble so much. You know, sometimes you think you know it all, but that's not true. God's still forming in each one of us character traits to make us into Christ's image that will bring him glory. According to Ephesians, it says that we're going to, for endless aeons of time, declare the glory of his majesty and mercy and grace. You see, we aren't here for just a few years. We are going to live forever with the Lord. How much more wouldn't we cooperate with God's personal trainer that he's put with inside of us to help prepare us for living with him eternally instead of resisting him or kind of fighting that and going our own way and falling into the temptations? You see, we need one another too in this process, because when one is down, the other needs to come alongside and pick them up. It starts in the home if you're married with a husband and wife working that way. But in the body of Christ, the same way. We're all connected by the Spirit. And through the Spirit, then, God can use each person in their special gifting to bring encouragement to those that are down. God wants to use each one of you on a daily basis to be a lifter-upper, an encourager, to be someone who brings rays of light into people who are struggling with darkness. We are created to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're to add the God flavor to the world that we live in. No matter how bad the environment may be, Christ is there with you. The Spirit is in you. He wants to transform that environment by your very presence where he's placed you. That's kind of an amazing thing, that you are his ambassador. You've been sent by the Holy Spirit wherever you're at. There's a verse in Acts 17 that says God determines the exact places we live, the boundaries of our habitation, and the amount of time that we stay there, that we might seek him and come to know him. You stop and think about that. We think we're in control. We're not. We have to follow the Lord. He is taking us on a journey, and he's forming Christ into us, even by taking us to the places we live, the places we work, the length of time we stay there. He's using that to help us to know him better and to reflect him to the world that he's placed us in. That's kind of a high calling, isn't it? That's awesome. Praise the Lord. The next part. So there's the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth then begins to bring truth to light in your mind, in every area of your life. Truth of your identity, truth of God's identity, that he is the King of Kings, the Creator, the Giver of life, the All-Powerful One. And then the Spirit of holiness, he comes there to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He works inside, nudging us gently along, calling us out when things aren't right. And it's kind of like a stoplight. You know, there could be a nice green go, 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 or a yellow light. Caution, you're getting into an area that's not right. Or a big red light. What you're doing is wrong. The Spirit of God, again, developing that relationship with him so that you know him, you know what he's saying, and you're able to respond to that. And you're able to do it in a way that is humble and gracious and truthful. So, God calls us to be holy, but he gives us the power through the Spirit to be holy. So, the third thing is a spirit of hope. And I'm going to quote one of my favorite verses, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of hope. It's not a spirit of depression, not a spirit of heaviness. He's not a spirit that's weighty and puts you into bondage. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of hope, a spirit of vision. You see, he brings vision of things to come. He shows us the end game, the goal of our faith, the completion of our journey, and the ultimate completion of God, of his plans for the entire universe forever and ever and ever, in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and a place for each one of us in that plan. So as we study God's word, God illuminates our innermost being with the greatest light and hope of anything we could have. So if you study or suffer from depression or oppression, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh with new vision. You need to get into the word and ask him to reveal the hope that we have in Christ. Ask him to unveil the glory of Christ, the thing that eye hasn't seen or mind even comprehended, all that God has prepared for those that love him. You see, we can't even imagine. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could hope, think, or ask. He's a God of hope, a God of encouragement. Jesus is the blessed hope. His coming is the blessed hope of the church. The Holy Spirit is preparing us for Christ's coming. He is the oil in our bottle that has us ready when the trumpet sounds. Amen. Hallelujah. The last point in this message, Marshall, you ought to be proud of me. It's 11:16. Is the spirit of power. And I want to go to Luke 24:45. Luke 24:45. Jesus, in the 40 days after he rose from the grave, before he ascended into heaven, spent time with his disciples. Much of what Jesus did was modeling. With his disciples, he was their mentor and their helper. He did what God the Father was doing. He spoke what God the Father told him. He lived as God the Father directed him. He called his disciples to observe and to imitate. He told them it was good that he go away because he couldn't be with them always forever here. But the one he was sending back, the Holy Spirit would be with them always. He would never leave them. So they would have this Spirit of Christ. And this Spirit of Christ would be also not only a spirit of truth, only just a helper, not a spirit of holiness alone. This isn't something that's a set of rules in any way, but a relationship with God. The Spirit of Christ in the Holy Spirit lives in each believer, and he lives in the church gathered every time it comes together. In fact, there's a fuller manifestation of God in the Spirit when the church gathers, because each person has giftings. And I want to encourage you, if you have giftings of the Spirit, don't be bashful about utilizing those. Be mindful of a proper timing and place. God isn't pushy, but there is edification in those gifts of the Spirit. God wants to manifest himself through the gifts of the Spirit as his people gather in order to build them up. It's for edification, exhortation, and for comfort. It's to bring encouragement. It's to bring vision to God's people. So utilize those gifts of the Spirit. But this gift is a gift of power. So here Jesus, at the very last, before he ascends, we're going to go to Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The scriptures impregnated with spirit and life. And he said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands. He blessed them, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. There's a lot of stuff in this right here, but God really wanted these disciples, Jesus wanted his disciples in his last meeting with them right before he was taken to heaven to not do anything on their own. They needed something. And Jesus had earlier already breathed on these disciples and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Not that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. But he was telling them that they had a job to do. This job was to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins through the gospel message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and that whoever would believe on him would not perish but would have everlasting life. But they would need something to do this. They would need power from on high. They would need to obey what he told them. They were to wait in Jerusalem until this gift of the Father. He said, I am going to send to you the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And you wait, he will be given, and then you've got work to do. Acts 1:8 says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. So God is calling his church to a mission. His mission on earth, Jesus' mission, was to reach the lost. He came to seek and save lost souls. He did it with the love and compassion of Christ himself. He demonstrated the Father's love. He demonstrated the Father's heart. He demonstrated God's desire to heal bodies that were broken, to open eyes that were blind, to heal lame feet so men could run and leap and praise God. He wanted to pour out the Spirit of God on all flesh, men, women, young, old. He wanted to indwell each one of his children and develop a personal relationship with them. It would require power to preach this message so that the Holy Spirit could work through it to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment and bring many sons to glory. So the power here is not necessarily power to do whatever I want, but it's power to be a witness, power to do God's will, power to know God's will, power to let the love of God flow through me so that I love as Christ loves, power to walk as Christ walked, power every day to listen to the Holy Spirit, to share with the people I meet what they might have need of as the Spirit shows me. So this power is so very important. The initial evidence of this power on the day of Pentecost was an outpouring of the Spirit that caused 120 who had been waiting for 10 days, praising and worshiping God. They've been waiting for the Spirit to come in the temple. The Spirit came in. There was a mighty rushing wind that blew through the house. And then there were tongues of fire, it says, that rested on each one. And as that fire rested on them, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the initial physical evidence. I want to encourage you that God wants to give each person initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's no respecter of persons. He desires that each one of you would experience the power of the Spirit of God coming in you, giving you boldness in your speech. They went out of that room declaring the wonderful works of God. They went out there speaking in these languages, and it happened to be in Pentecost, people from all languages of that area were there, gathered for that Feast of Pentecost, Jews, and they heard them praising God in their own languages. And Peter then stood up and preached this message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what happened? 3,000 souls were saved as they had the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Peter, who denied Jesus three times a few weeks earlier, now was preaching the gospel humbly but boldly, and God worked with them, transforming those. And at the end of his message, he said, "This gift is for you, for your children, your children's children, and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." So this, God isn't a respecter of persons. He wanted it for Jews and Gentiles. He wants it for every person. Whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved and will be empowered. Now, we got to be careful we don't just focus on the tongues. The tongues are an initial sign. But the Spirit of truth wants to come in you and work on you, and he'll do that in your language. He'll work through you. He'll work in you. He'll whisper to you what you need to know. And he'll declare to you things to come. He'll prepare you for what's ahead. I've been prepared several times for things that were just immediately ahead that I couldn't see. The Spirit of God warned me there's something over the hill, and there was a car across the road. If I wouldn't have slowed down, I would have had a terrible wreck. You see, the Spirit of God is able to help us if we cultivate that relationship with him. It comes initially as the baptism of the Holy Spirit to people who want to be witnesses for him, people who want to do his work, who want to be a part of that team of people that are disciples and followers of Christ. That's the initial evidence. But then he comes as the Spirit of truth. Then as the Spirit of holiness, he begins to take the junk out of our life and purify us. And then he comes as a Spirit of hope, encouraging us, lifting us up, helping us to go on even through the difficult situations, rejoicing in our suffering, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance and patience will have its perfect work, creating in us the character of Christ. So all these things work together. This personal helper from the Father is available to all who believe. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't see him or know him. If you are a believer, you do know him. You don't necessarily see him, but he's there. He's with you. He's there for good. Amen? Amen. So I want to challenge you at your tables. There are some questions this morning. And that as you discuss these various questions, that you would be honest and open with one another. And if you need help or prayer, that you're also open to ask for help. Ask for prayer. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're not, my question for you, are you asking, seeking, and knocking? See, the ball really is in our court on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the gift of the Father on Pentecost 2,000 plus years ago. He's been available to whoever would ask for him ever since. Luke says Will, if you ask the Father for a fish, will he give you a serpent? If you ask him for bread, will he give you a stone? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So the ball is in our court. We have to be humble enough to say, Lord, I'm seeking you for this. I want this ability. I want the personal trainer to come and start working with me and preparing me for my work here, and then for ultimately the ages and ages of time I will spend in God's presence in heaven. Wow. When you start doing that, you'd be amazed. Your life's going to change. It won't be you changing it. You can't change yourself. You can't transform yourself, but the Spirit of God can do all things. You see, this power is the same power that created the world out of nothing. He created you in the image of Christ as you repented of your sins and formed you as an eternal being that would live with him forever. He will continue that process until we are totally transformed at the last trumpet, when the dead in Christ rise and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. You see, the best is yet to come, and this helper is preparing us. We desperately need help, church. The church needs empowered. The church needs to flow with Christ's power. It's not power to boast about, well, I can speak in tongues, or, yeah, I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. No, it's power to promote Christ's work and to lift up Jesus. It's power to see Jesus glorified. It's power to walk in the Spirit and to flow with what God is doing and see his kingdom and his will done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we're all a part of that. There's no big I's or little U's. Pastors aren't anything special. We're just given a job of helping equip the saints for the work of service. But the Holy Spirit is your personal trainer. Spirit of truth, Spirit of holiness, Spirit of hope, Spirit of power. How we need that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your hope, your power, your truth. Thank you for the personal gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great love with which that gift was purchased. I pray, Lord, for an infilling of your Spirit for each and every person here. I pray for a hunger and a thirst that will draw people to ask and seek and knock and to seek out all that you have for them and to fulfill the calling that you have on their lives and to experience the great hope of the eternal destiny that we have in Christ. We love you and praise you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dad, for that good word. Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, I want to give a little bit of time for groups today, and see, it's harder than you think to try to end and give a good 40 minutes to groups, but this was a word that we needed to hear, and a challenge for each of us to put ourselves in that posture to receive what God has. And so it's time for Delta groups. If you're a guest with us today, I'd like to invite you to our group up front here on the my left, your right. I'd love to meet you there. We actually averted a crisis today. When Harold got here, there was no coffee. No coffee. But Paul went and got some, and we averted a crisis. So there is coffee. And so help yourself to some coffee and some goodies, and go to your table and engage in the discussion. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. A lot of times we think that receiving the Holy Spirit is just about getting things just right in worship or just right in the, you know, the atmosphere. But really, as Dad mentioned, the Holy Spirit's already been poured out. It's already at work in our lives and our world. And you can receive here today. You could receive in your car on the way home. You could receive as you're praying in the middle of the night tonight. Be open for what God wants to do. It's more about being in that position, that posture of the heart of saying, God, I want all that you have.